Well, please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 3 John as we continue our what's turned into a three-part series on biblical missions. It's not too often that I preach on missions, and so I take it as from the providence of God that this one sermon that I had originally planned has turned into three sermons. Tonight is it. I'm working on next week already. So I pray that tonight we can finish this three-part series on biblical missions and then move on to biblical leadership next week as we look at the bad example of the prideful and arrogant and dominating man Diotrephes. But that is next week. But tonight I want to teach 3 John verse 8 on biblical missions, on being fellow workers in advancing the truth of the gospel. Follow with me as I read our book, 3 John. Again, I will read all 15 verses and put it before you. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. You are, O God, the global God. Every nation is yours. Every people group is yours. All the unreached tribes and tongues are yours. Every square inch of all of planet Earth is yours. All of the galaxies are yours. You are worthy of glory, worthy of worship, worthy of our honor. Teach us tonight. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and build and encourage and edify this flock, this church family. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider how Christians are working together to advance the gospel in the country of Zambia in Africa. It was August of 2015 that Pastor German Banda could no longer stand while preaching the Word of God due to intense and unbearable pain in his knee. He actually had to preach while seated on a tall chair behind the pulpit. And what the people said in the church is that anybody who knew Pastor German would say that he had to really be in pain to sit while preaching. He was such an energetic and a fiery preacher. Well, surgery was finally conducted to repair that knee and to relieve the pain. That was 3 years ago. But now, 3 years later in 2018, the pain has returned. But it's returned far worse. For years, Pastor German had ridden a bicycle around in his community of John Lying on a daily basis, and he would make evangelistic visits, and he would preach the gospel, and he would shepherd his church members from house to house, and he would minister the word of God to his people. But it got so bad that you could almost imagine that riding a bicycle with a knee that is so deteriorated that bone would be rubbing against bone, and the pain was it was too much for him to bear. We see how God's people come together to be fellow workers for the advance of the gospel. Because Christians came together, and because of their gracious and their financial generosity, and the faithful Christians who came together as fellow workers, they purchased for Pastor German in the country of Zambia a motorcycle so that he could travel from city to city, and he could preach and shepherd and do visitations and evangelize in his communities in the African country of Zambia. What a team effort. And what a team effort of coming together, not just for Pastor German in Zambia, but for believers around the world who come together financially and with prayer to support him and to help him so the gospel can continue to go forth in Zambia. Christians, we must be global Christians with a global vision, because our God is a global God. We have said before the last number of weeks, and we'll say it again, that the God of the Bible is the creator God of the entire world. He is wise. He is worthy of worship. Our God is the seeker of his elect. Our God is the savior of his people. And our God is the pursuer of those whom he has chosen. Our God is worthy of praise. He is infinitely glorious. All of the nations and all of the peoples belong to this one true and living God whom we worship and who has revealed himself in the Bible. And you and I have a mission. You and I have a commission. You and I are called in the Bible from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. It's simple, it's clear, it's straightforward, and it's timeless for every Christian who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus said, "You are to go and make disciples of all nations." That is our call. We are missionaries. Every one of you in this room, as a Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a missionary. And John Piper has said it well. You are either a goer, you are a sender, or you're disobedient. And I think he's right. I think those are the only three options when it comes to biblical missions. I was reading this week and I was praying that God would give us as a church the passion of a man, a theologian, a hymn writer, Count Zinzendorf, when he said this: "I have but one passion. It is God. It is God alone. The world is the field, and the field is the world. And henceforth, that country shall be my home where I can be most used in winning souls for God." May that be our passion. Wherever that place is, that I can be most used for the glory of God, to magnify him and to praise him and to gather in souls for God, that is my home and that's where I want to be. May the Lord cultivate in all of us that kind of passion. By way of introduction, I want to share just a little bit of guidelines by way of biblical missions. It is my conviction that biblical missions in our contemporary American day is an absolute confusion. It's about money. It's not about the exclusive gospel. It's about bringing in money and accomplishing the numbers that you can present so that you can achieve the goals, however you want to get those done. I think modern missions is in great confusion. I want you, by way of introduction, to turn with me to Acts chapter 13. And this is, I didn't mention this last week, but I want to give you some guidelines for biblical missions. And these are brief, these are simple, but this is my heart, and this is the heart of the leadership of Christ's Fellowship when it comes to biblical missions. You say, "Oh, there's all kinds of missions work. There's all kinds of missions agencies." What are we to believe? Let me give you some guidelines. Number one, missionaries must be sent by local churches. You can't just have any guy who says, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of God, and I'm going to go do my own thing for Jesus around the world. Well, who's your sending church? I don't have one because God called me. Well, look at what the Bible says in Acts 13, beginning in verse 1. Now there were at Antioch and the church that were there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You see, biblical missions should be sent, missionaries should be sent by local churches. That leads us to number two. Missionaries should be among the most qualified people in the church. Church family, it would amaze you, it would discourage you, if you were to read some of the statistics of modern day missions organizations and how few people have Bible training. Now, there might be a camp, there might be a conference, there might be a summer intensive, but how few people really understand how to interpret the Bible, how to teach the Bible, a solid theological foundation of the Bible. Look at verse 2 of Acts 13. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them." These are two of the most theologically astute people, the theologically minded people in the church. They are not just sending the worst. They're not just sending the teenager who says, "I just want to give my life away." We want to train. We want to teach, we want to equip, and then we want to send the best. Missionaries should be among the most qualified people in a local church. We see that here in our text. Number three, missionaries should remain accountable to the church that sent them. Rather than just support a missionary or send a missionary and never hear from them again, and never inquire about them, never pray, never ask about their theological convictions and how they're doing with their purity and their doctrine and their marriage and their parenting. Look at the very end of Acts chapter 14. Missionaries should be accountable to the church that sent them. Look at the very end of Acts 14. In verse 27, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report. Who's the they? Saul and Barnabas, who went out. They came back and they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the Gentiles. It's very important that we understand how important, how crucial that missionaries remain accountable to their local church. I love how even one of our own missionaries here, Dorothy, sends out these monthly letters of how God is using her in the ministry with Grace Bible Mission. And if you say, "Jeff, I didn't even know Dorothy had a monthly letter," then you need to seek her out so that you can get on that mailing list to learn what she is doing and how she is doing and how you can be praying specifically for her as one of the missionaries that we hold accountable. Number four in our introduction here, missionaries should be supported by churches through prayer and material. They should be supported by churches. And I'm going to spend a good bit of time tonight talking about that. Next, number five, responsibilities for missions resides at the level of leadership in the church. Church family, your elders take great responsibility, and we see it as a high calling to not only select faithful men and women who are like-minded theologically, but they are going out for the sake of the name. They understand the gospel. They know the gospel. So that the money that comes in, we are faithful to give that, to send that, to support missionaries locally and globally for the advance of the gospel. And not only with money, but in prayer and with encouragement as well. Notice Acts 13 and verse 1. There were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, and all the leaders that were there. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." They fasted and prayed, and they laid their hands on them. A part of the responsibility, much of the responsibility, falls on the leadership to send faithful biblical missionaries. And then just one more point by way of introduction here. Number 6, missionaries should prioritize the activities that most directly achieve a biblical mission. They should prioritize the activities that directly achieve a biblical mission. Like what? Preaching the gospel. Like planting churches. Like strengthening churches with teaching and encouragement. Like training up leaders, leadership development. Certainly mercy ministry and helping the poor is important. But we shouldn't only help the poor. There must be the priority of the preaching of the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, "Jeff, with all of that as introduction, what does all of that mean practically for us at Christ Fellowship?" You say, so that's helpful stuff to know about missions, the theology of missions, but what does that mean practically? What are the implications? Here's the leadership of Christ Fellowship's heart unveiled in a couple of ways. The priority of missions is faithfulness to God and His Word. Listen carefully. Not only fruitfulness. In other words, we're not just about numbers. We're not just about you've got to show the fruit. You've got to bear the fruit. You've got to bring in the results for us to keep serving you. Rather, the priority of missions is, are you faithful to God? And are you being faithful to His Word? And if so, we'll love you. We'll pray for you. We'll come alongside of you. Now, with that, another implication of missions from the leadership. Number 2, the promotion of missions is based on God and His glory. Listen, not man's needs. There's a lot of needs in the world. There's a lot of felt needs in the world. But that doesn't drive our missions. What drives our missions is not men's needs. Rather, it's God and His glory. That's what drives biblical missions at Christ Fellowship. And then that leads us to number 3. The practice of missions must be controlled by Scripture, not traditions or trends. In other words, how we do missions and what we do in missions and what our missionaries do is not controlled by traditions. It's not controlled by culture. It's not controlled by trends. It's not controlled by society. It's controlled rather by Scripture. And then that leads to this. The power for missions is divine, not human. We could give all the money away in the world, I suppose, but without prayer, without the engine and the support of God taking the gospel to the nations through fervent prayer. That's why on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, we love to pray, not just for Dorothy, but for evangelism and the lost by name and missionaries. What an opportunity to pray for divine power, not human power. We don't need more human power. We need divine power. Biblical missions, church family, is in great confusion in our day. There are many organizations where if you say Jesus Christ is the only way and you must repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you don't, you're going to perish in eternal conscious torment in hell, and you must come to Christ. He's a willing Savior, and if you don't, you'll perish. If you say that, you're going to be rejected by many missions organizations today. That's too exclusive a message, believe it or not. And that's why I spend the time in the introduction to talk about biblical missions, so that we would understand what it is and why it is so important. Now, why biblical missions? What have we said the last few weeks? We are committed to missions because missions is the heart of God. Missions is the heart of God. I've said it and we'll say it again. No one is more missions-minded than God. No one is more evangelistic than God. No one is more passionate and urgent about saving souls than God. God is the seeker. God is the pursuer. God is the savior of lost sinners. I think the heartbeat of the Bible is missions. I think the Bible is God's record. The Bible is God's missions report on how he is saving sinners across the world. You know, we talk a lot here in our Western American Christianity about the second coming of Jesus Christ, but let this sink in. Half the world hasn't heard about the first. Half the world has never heard of the first coming of Jesus. We are committed to the glory of God. We're committed to the greatness of the truth. We are committed to the global need for the gospel. We're committed to the wonderful exclusivity and saving nature of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are all about the truth. And that's what 3 John is all about. It's all about the truth. Now, turn back to 3 John with me if you're in Acts. Turn to 3 John. And I want to show you just where we are tonight in verse 8. Verse 8 is all about what we must do as believers toward those who are going out for the sake of the name. Those with a missionary agenda. Look at verse 1 of 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Look at verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. It's like this is the thread that's bringing the whole book together. It's all about the truth. It's all about the truth. Get this. If people aren't Christians, they're believing a lie. If people are not following Jesus Christ, they're believing a lie. Because Jesus is the truth who points to God who is the truth and the Holy Spirit of truth who opens their heart to believe in the gospel. We are committed to this truth. And there are those in verse 7 who go out for the sake of the name. Therefore, we should support them so that we might be fellow workers with the truth. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at these couple of verses, just two verses on biblical missions. And we have been learning three main aspects of biblical missions, three main aspects of what biblical missions should be like from these two verses. Number one, we saw 2 weeks ago that we should be sending out those who bear the name of Christ. We see that in verse 7. They went out for the sake of the name. Notice it's the name. We preach the gospel. We preach about the Jesus, not just a Savior, not a gospel, not a message, but the name of Jesus. The name. We must be sending those who bear the name of Christ. What does that mean practically? Church family, we are very careful about sending money and supporting those in prayer and in finances and encouragement and needs for those who are preaching the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. We take great care to ensure that we as a local church are coming alongside of faithful missionaries who have actually gone out for the sake of the name. And they're preaching the right Jesus and the biblical gospel. We're committed to that. And then second of all, last week, we not only sending out those who bear the name, but number two, we should be supporting those financially to do that work. We should be supporting them financially to do that work. In verse 6, we should send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, because verse 7, they go out for the sake of the name and they accept nothing from the Gentiles. So therefore, verse 8, we ought to support such men. We ought to come under them. We ought to serve them, support them, help them, minister to them. It's our obligation. Little footnote. We're not a church about money. We don't beg you for money. God is going to accomplish his mission's work with or without us. God is going to make his name great around the world with or without us. He doesn't need our dollars, but I'll say this. We are called in the Bible to be faithful to give financially. I'm going to talk about why in a minute. But we are called to give financially for one reason among many. But one reason is God, in his matchless grace, uses us and uses our funds and uses our resources to help those around the world to do the work of the gospel where you and I can't go. We can support those financially to do the task. It's a joy. It's a privilege to give. Whether you give a lot or you give a little bit to your local church, the duty for every believer is to give. And so it's not the question of the amount. It's the duty of, are you being faithful? And at Christ Fellowship, one of the blessings of renting is that we can give so much out to missions, locally and globally, for the glory of God. But last week, I mentioned this and I want to say it again. It's not only about money. It's important to support missionaries financially, and we do that. But any faithful missionary would say, we don't need your money. More than that, we need your prayer. We need you to get on your knees and to pray for us. We need you to pray that we would be encouraged, that we would be pure, that we would be faithful, that God would grant salvation, that God would give us grace as we grow and strengthen and preach and disciple. That's what we need. We need your prayer. We need your prayer. So we are called to send out those who bear the name of Christ, and we are called to support those financially to do the work. And then that leads us to the third main aspect of biblical missions that we're going to talk about tonight. It's this. We are to be striving together to advance the truth of the gospel. I want you to look with me yet again at verse 8, because I want you to see it right here in the Bible. I'm going to spend the rest of our time sort of bringing out the meat of verse 8, but I want you to see it in your Bible. Therefore, we ought to support such men. Why? So that we may be fellow workers with the truth. We are to be striving together to advance the truth of the gospel. Henry Martin was a missionary to India who said this: the spirit of Jesus Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer you get to Jesus, the more intensely missionary you will become. Jesus' heart was for the nations, for all the nations to hear the gospel. God says in the Psalms, let all the peoples, let all the nations come and praise me. God is a missions-minded God. And the nearer we get to the heart of God, the more intensely missionary we will become. That's why C.T. Studd, who is a missionary to India and China and Africa, he once said, you know, there are some people who want to live within the sound of a chapel bell. He said, no, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. What did he say? He said, I want to go to where the lost are. I want to go to almost where the gates of hell are. And I want to preach the gospel. And I want to minister the truth. And I want to see sinners saved. I want to see the lost brought into the family of God by the grace of God. So, church family, hear this. The gospel is good news if it gets there on time. It's good news if it gets there on time. And what is John saying to Gaius? There are people who have come and Gaius has supported them and helped them and cared for them and shown them hospitality. And Pastor John is now going to write to Gaius and the church, and he's going to say, now you need to send them on their way. You need to support them. You need to care for them. Why? So that you can be fellow workers with the truth. So why do we support missionaries? Why is it important to give financially? What is the purpose of giving money to those who go out for the sake of the name? Why do we serve them in prayer? Why do we serve them in finances? Why do we serve them in resources? Why do we do all of this work as a church? What's the aim? What's the goal? What's the purpose in all of this? It's spelled out right here in verse 8. So that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Fellow workers. Church family, I want you to consider for a minute what it is that you and I are called by God to be fellow workers, fellow missionaries with the truth. The idea of being a fellow worker means that you are a companion in work. You're like a colleague. You're a co-laborer. You're a fellow laborer, a fellow helper. You're a team player. You're a team player for the advancement of the gospel. A team player for the advancement of the gospel. Now, I want you to do a little bit of a Bible survey, because what I want to do for a couple of minutes is I want you to look in God's Word with me, and I want you to be amazed at how God uses you and me as fellow workers for the gospel. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthian church. It's a very sad and a very heartfelt letter, because they are believing false teachers and they are forgetting the Apostle Paul's work, and they're leaving Paul and they're beginning to believe the lie of the false teachers. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 ends in verse 23, "But I call God as witness to my soul to spare you. I did not come again to Corinth, not that we are lording it over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy." Do you see that right there? What does Paul say? Paul says, look, me and the missionaries with me, when we were with you, we are workers with you, get this, for your joy. You see, giving, serving, supporting, encouraging should be leading to biblical joy. Paul says, we are fellow workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. That's what Paul wants. Paul says, I'm a fellow worker with you for your joy. Why do we give? Why do we encourage? Why do we support missionaries? For the joy of missionaries and for our joy as well. A turn to Romans chapter 16, just before Corinthians. Romans chapter 16, at the end of this letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul is giving his greetings. And he gives just a wonderful little phrase right here in Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He says the same thing in Philippians 4 and verse 3. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. What is Paul doing? Paul is talking about Christians who are fellow workers with the truth. They are fellow workers with the gospel. Have you ever thought of yourself like that? That you are employed by God, you're enlisted by God to be a fellow worker with the truth. Maybe you have the mindset, well, I'm just a church member here. I'm not a missionary. I'm not called to go. I just kind of give to my church and let them handle it and deal with it and sort of let them. No, you are fellow workers. You are active participants in the truth of the gospel and in the going forth of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, Paul is writing to the Colossian church and he's giving his concluding greetings in chapter 4 and in verse 11. And what a neat thought that in verse 11, he's talking about Jesus, who is called Justice. It was a man in that church. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. These are Jewish believers who have come to faith, and they're in the church in Colossae, and Paul says they are fellow workers for the kingdom. Christian, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to remind you that your mission, your ministry as a Christian is much bigger than just right here in St. Louis, Missouri. You are a fellow worker for the kingdom of God, Colossians 4 and verse 11. You, by your service to God and your service to Christ and your service to the body of Christ, you are a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. I want you to turn with me to a couple others. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. This was read earlier in our public reading of Scripture. But I feel like we need to see exactly what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. Now, I want you to turn here because I want you to see it in your own Bible. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 6. What is Paul going to say to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 3, 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Now, never forget that. Maybe sometimes when you share the gospel, you're just watering a seed. You're planting a seed. Maybe you're watering. And maybe you're the one that you're going to see God bring the growth at that time. We never know how God is going to use our sharing the gospel at a particular point. Look at verse 7. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Don't be prideful. Rather, it is God who causes the growth. Okay, verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to the decisions that pray the prayer. No, it doesn't say that. No, each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Christian, you're called to be faithful. That's why Christ's fellowship is not only concerned about fruitfulness and numbers. No, we are more concerned about faithfulness to God and faithfulness to His Word. That's why you can read story after story after story of missionaries who have gone to the hard and the unreached regions of the world. Perhaps it's the Muslims. And they've labored for years and years and years with no converts. How would you like to send that support letter home? Yeah, thanks for supporting me. I've preached the gospel every day this month. No conversions. But thank you for praying. Keep praying. Next month, same thing. Next month, same thing. There might be somebody that might say, this is a fruitless work. Where are the conversions? And yet the Bible says right here, we will receive a reward according to our labor. How faithful are we to do what God calls us to do? Let God handle the results. We are called to be faithful. Now, verse 9. Look at the next verse. Paul says, now let me explain, for we are God's fellow workers? Now that's amazing to me. Let that sink into your mind for a moment that God is saying in the Bible, you are fellow workers with God. Now theologically you might say God doesn't need us. You're right. But the Bible says that you're a fellow worker with God. The Bible says that God uses us. The Bible says that God employs us. He drafts us into service so that we can minister the gospel. We can plant. We can water. We can preach the gospel. We can proclaim the truth. And we hope and we pray and we beg that God will bring the growth. We are God's fellow workers. Maybe you say, I'm just writing a check. And putting it in the box. And I come on Wednesday night and I pray in the prayer meeting for missionaries around the world. And I've not even met many of these missionaries. And that's all I do. No. No, you're a fellow worker with the truth. You are a fellow worker, right here in 1 Corinthians 3:9, with God. See how Paul also says it. Just turn a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the most evangelistic portions of Paul's writings. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Now get that. You're an ambassador. What does that mean? You're like a delegate. You're sent from God to people to proclaim the gospel. And God is making an appeal to the sinner, get this, through you. So by you opening your mouth and speaking the gospel, God is talking through you to the sinner. What's the message? If you don't know what to say, here it is in verse 20. We beg you. We beg you on behalf of Christ, you need to be reconciled to God. What does that mean? You're not reconciled to Him right now. And you need to be. Be reconciled to God. Well, who is this one? Verse 21. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. That's the work of the cross. That God put His Son on the cross, and God made the sinless one to be sin, by crediting all of my sin to the substitute. By taking all of my guilt, all of my sin, all of my shame, and God punished it upon Jesus on the cross. And then verse 21 says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So by faith in this substitute, God credits all of His righteous merit to my account. So I'm no longer guilty before God. I'm now clean. I'm justified. I'm forgiven. I'm absolved before God. Now, chapter 6, verse 1. Look at the next phrase. And working together with God. Do you see that little phrase? What an amazing little phrase. Here's the gospel. We beg you, be reconciled to God. For God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And we are working together with God. And we urge you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't neglect. Don't ignore this message. Don't walk away from the truth. Don't just be indifferent. Don't be apathetic. Don't trample on it. Don't receive it in vain. You're a worker together with God. Church family, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to encourage you and remind you that we as a church family, every Christian who is faithful to God, is to be striving together to advance the truth of the gospel. And remember that God has called you. He's enlisted you so that you are a fellow worker with God. What an astounding thought. What an astounding thought. Third John, in our very own text, we are fellow workers with the truth. You say, Jeff, what does all of that mean practically? What do we do from here? Well, I think of what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, you know the scripture, but I'll read it for us. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? Do you know? Now, you might think that Jesus would say, so you need to run to the nearest church and give a lot of money away. There's not enough workers. So give more money. That's not what Jesus says. No. The harvest is plentiful. By the way, notice the promise. There is a harvest out there. There's a harvest. So there are souls to be won. So what do? The workers are few. Verse 38, therefore, beseech. What does that mean? It means beg. Beg the Lord of the harvest that He might send out workers. Yes, it's about giving, and there's Bible verses for giving and supporting, and that's true. But Jesus says, there's a great need out there, so let's pray. That is the greatest need, that we might beseech the Lord of the harvest, that He might send workers into His harvest. One of the ways that you and I can be fellow workers with the truth, sure, it is by giving and supporting those who go out for the sake of the name. But it's also by praying. It's by praying. And church family, as I mentioned last week, I'll say it again, never, ever underestimate or minimize the power of your prayers. Does prayer change things? Good theological question. Prayer moves the God that moves the world. Never forget that. Pray to God. And if God brings a missionary to mind, or a region of the world to mind, or a neighbor to mind, or a child to mind, or someone that needs the gospel, don't neglect that impulse or that thought to pray, but pray. Maybe God in His providence is working at that very moment. Pray. Pray. Be fellow workers with the truth. Now back to 3 John verse 8. We are to strive together to advance the truth of the gospel. And right here in 3 John, the context is that when we are supporting missionaries, when we're sending them out for the sake of the name, when we are helping them, when we are encouraging them, when we are meeting their needs, we are actively, verse 8, we are being fellow workers with the truth. So, you may not go where missionaries go. But when we support them, we go with them anyway, wherever they go. We work together as a team with missionaries. Some give support, some are sent, but both are essential. Every Christian is to play a part. Even last week, we mentioned about Kim in Myanmar and how he is raising funds for that school in the village of Mobi. 75,000 people living in this village, no Christian witness, maybe not even a Christian at all. And yet they're seeking to build a building. They've got a teacher in place who's going to teach the Bible and teach biblical truth. And children in that village can come and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a privilege through faithful giving and prayer to come alongside of our brother around the world. Why is it so important, verse 8, to support such men? Well, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, pray that the word of God would run and spread rapidly. We want the gospel to spread. We want the nations to hear the gospel. But can I be honest? There's another reason why we're called to give, why we're called to support missionaries. It's actually for your protection as well. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. I think of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy, the very last couple of verses of chapter 6. He said, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things. Well, why does God give us all things? Verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure and a good foundation for the future, so that they might take hold of that which is life indeed. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, being fellow workers with the truth and giving financially is actually a protection for us. It's not only for them, it's also for us, so that we can store up treasures in heaven. Randy Alcorn says, you can't take your treasures with you, but you can send them on ahead. And the way that you send them on ahead is by giving away for the cause of Christ. Giving and supporting missionaries also allows us to set our mind on things above. Randy Alcorn tells the story of many Christians that approach him and they say, you know, Randy, I get what you're saying about giving and being a good steward of God's money that He's allotted to me and to be a faithful steward of the money that God has brought into my life. But I wish I had more of a passion about missions. And Randy Alcorn said, I've got the solution. put more money in where local, in local and global missions, and you'll see your heart follow your money. In other words, to store up treasures in heaven, we give away, we send it away. Why? Because your treasure will go and your heart will follow it. Give and serve and support, and it will allow you, it will bring you to the point where you're setting your mind on things above, not on earthly things. God employs us and God uses us as fellow workers with the truth. So, church family, when we engage in missionary support, we actually become fellow laborers with local missionaries, with global missionaries in their missionary endeavors. Never minimize your participation in the gospel. I think of what Hudson Taylor said. He said, "Oh, that God would make hell so real to us that we cannot rest. And oh, that God would make heaven so real that we must have men there. And may Jesus make himself so real that our supreme motive and our aim would be to make the man of sorrows the man of joy by the conversion of many souls to him." May God increase our missionary zeal and our burden, and may our joy increase as we, in verse 8 of 3 John, would support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I've said many times before, but I'll just reiterate it to you as a church family. Hardly a leadership meeting goes by, as the elders meet on Sunday mornings or throughout the week, hardly a meeting goes by where we don't survey the needs of local and global missionaries and send out a check each time we meet. How can we serve? How can we support? How can we come alongside? God has brought this in. What can we send out? How can we pray? How can we minister? How can we support those who are doing the work of the gospel? The one who goes and the one who sends are all one in the work of the Great Commission. Maybe you've heard this before, but we don't want to be found in the Great Omission. You know the Great Commission's in the Bible, but we don't want to be guilty of the Great Omission. We want to be fellow workers with God in the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them. Converts is good. Seeing people saved is a good thing. But the Great Commission continues. We want to see them taught and trained so that they would be taught the Word of God, all that Christ has commanded. And Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I think of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul writes to the Philippian church and he says, "You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that's a great verse, and you know that verse, but never forget that's in the context of giving. That's in the context of being content with where Christ has put you and what he's given to you so that the churches can serve and support in the advancement of the gospel. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Paul said. I think of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, how God has shown his grace. That God, who was rich, became poor for us, so that we, through his poverty, we might become rich in the gospel. And so how much do you give? And the answer is, well, you look at the cross and you look at what Christ gave for you, and then you determine in your heart what you must give. But God loves a cheerful giver. And why does God give you more money? Why does he cause your funds to increase? Here's why: so that you can give more away. Why does God richly supply the giver with more? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 says, so that you can give more away for the advancement of the truth, and everybody gives thanks. What a great God. So, church family, the question is not, am I called? The question is not, am I called? We read about missions. We read about being fellow workers. We read about supporting them. The question is not, am I called? Rather, the question for every believer is, how am I called? We're all missionaries. We're all evangelists. We are all to be tellers of the gospel, as though God were making his appeal through us, as we tell people to be reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ the Son. So how can you and I be faithful as missionaries? How can you and I be faithful as missionaries? If God has not called you to go, then he's called you to send. And if he's called you to send, then how are you doing in terms of not only giving, but in terms of prayer, in terms of support, in terms of communication, in terms of coming alongside of and coming before God and beseeching the Lord of the harvest that he might send out more workers into his labor, into his vineyard? I want to tell you the encouraging account of a man as we close by the name of Dragisa. Dragisa is a native-born man of Serbia. A few years ago, as a young man, he went to Croatia to study at a TMAI, a Master's Academy International Training School, because he wanted to learn how to preach, he wanted to learn how to teach, wanted to learn theology, wanted to learn the languages. So he studied hard. He did learn theology and counseling and the languages and expository preaching. And yet all the while, as a busy man in school, he was evangelizing his local community. And he would open up his apartment and he would invite people in and he would proclaim the gospel to people in his community. He would welcome people in. He would share Christ with them. And after a couple of years, he graduated from the school. He graduated from the seminary and he returned back to his native homeland of Serbia. Well, he planted the very first evangelical church in the little city called Valsotins. And then while he was planting that church and preaching the gospel and studying the word and shepherding the church family there, he would travel regularly 35 miles away to teach and train men in expository preaching in the larger city of Nice. That's the hometown of Constantine. Maybe you've heard of that hometown, about 400,000 people in that city of Nice. Well, recently the young man Dragisa was ordained in his local church to full-time pastoral ministry. Two men showed up. They traveled a long way. A man named Ivica and a man named Roman. These are two men that came to the Lord Jesus Christ together when Dragisa opened up his apartment back when he was in Croatia in seminary. These guys came off the street, they heard the gospel, God saved them. They traveled all the way to Serbia to see the ordination of this man. In supporting the Master's Academy International and missionaries around the world like Pastor Dragisa, Christ Fellowship Bible Church, we are fellow workers with Dragisa. I've never met Dragisa. And I would venture to guess that you've never met Dragisa. But one of the ways that we at Christ Fellowship serve is by coming alongside of the Master's Academy International and these pastoral training schools, including men like Dragisa, so that they can be helped to do the work of the Lord in their countries. A church family, never underestimate the power of the gospel. Never underestimate the power of our God who uses humble servants who are faithfully devoted to him and biblically obedient to him to advance his gospel and magnify his glory around the world. May Jeremiah chapter 10 grip us. May the words that come from Jeremiah just grip our hearts. That we would conclude this missionary study, this three-part series on missions, and that we would say, you know what, it's important to send missionaries, that's true. And it's important to be missions-minded, that's true. And it's important to pray for missionaries, that's true. It's important to pray for the lost, that's true. But may God give us a greater zeal for the glory of God, that the nations would come and honor and worship this God. Because Jeremiah 10 says this, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there is none like you. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God. And He is the everlasting King." Church family, the more we grow closer to our God, the more that we come to gaze upon His glory and to view God in all of His worth, in all of His supreme renown, we will become more missions minded. May God do that work in us for His glory. Let's pray. We pray, O God, with the words of Jeremiah, that there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Oh, we pray, dear God, that you would send more laborers out into the vineyard, that you would send out many more laborers who would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would give us a greater resolve to pray for your glory among the nations, that we'd be faithful to give, that we'd be faithful to support. But, oh God, may we be a faithful church to pray. May we pray frequently, may we pray desperately, may we pray passionately, and may we be encouraged that we are fellow workers with the truth as we have been called into service all by your grace. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.